Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. I invite you to join me in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. No fear, Jesus is the fear destroyer. The setting, Jesus has just finished ministry, a long day. There's been multitude of people that have been following him. He's given the parable of the soils. Remember, the good soil is the one that produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. The good soil is the one that lights the world around them, is a lamp that lights the world around them. The good soil is the one that we focus on and that we hope we are as we impact our world. I'd ask you to stand as we read the Word of God. There's going to be much fear in this story today. There's fear of the storm, but there's going to be a greater fear that comes at the very end when the disciples realize who's in the boat with them. We pick up our reading in verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God. Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your word. I ask that you would help each person in here to have ears to hear the things that the Spirit is saying to them. Lord, there's much in this teaching that is applicable to each one of us. Help us as we process this information. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher today, and may we leave here changed because we've come in contact with the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. Now, I took a little test on Saturday with our men's group, and I asked the folks in the men's group, "What is the theme of Mark?" And everybody went, So I've been saying this every week for about 6 months. So we're going to say it together. The theme of Mark is the suffering servant for suffering people. Remember, every time we went through the teaching in Romans, it was sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so on. So now you're going to remember the suffering servant for suffering people. And again, Jesus had an incredible day. He spoke of the parable of the soils, the parable of the lamp. He talked about the parable of the growing seed. He talked about the parable of the mustard seed, that the kingdom starts slowly and it grows and it grows and it grows. The thing that I want to be implanted into our minds is that God expects the seed to land on soil that is going to be receptive to the Word of God and change the life of the person that receives the Word of God and produce fruit in their lives, spiritual fruit, good fruit, good soil, good fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. Now, in doing that, it's important that you realize you have a responsibility as the good soil, so to speak, to impact the world that is around you. People need to see that you're different, that you're acting different, speaking different. Your whole life is different because you've come in contact with God. We are not to cover up our light. We'll respond different to the culture that is around us. Where we go, who we hang with, how we respond to life stressors. And I want to suggest to you something I've gone over many times, but I would like to review this again just in this section, since I'm going to seize the moment for this, is that Satan is great at dropping the bait of offense. And for good soil people, you need to realize that Satan does this often. So I have this slide here of Scandalon. Now, this bait of offense is actually from John Bevere's work, The Bait of Satan. The Scandalon is the trap that is set for every human being that walks the earth. Genuinely wrong or perceived wrong, we can all take this bait of offense. What happens on the surface is does not revealing what's happening under the surface in a person's heart that senses this offense, bitterness, anger, betrayal. Now, on the next slide, you're going to see the sequence of events that occurs when you take offense to something. Now, I'm not saying that everything's great and wonderful and cheery in this world, or that you automatically, you forgive someone and everything is great and communication is restored. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this for you who have been offended, which is all of us. We've all had this happen to us, that we don't live with a spirit of unforgiveness that creates bitterness and isolation in our hearts. That's what I'm saying this for. So as a good soil, maturing Christian, you want to realize this is what God expects of me. Now again, when somebody hurts you, it's real. It's real. But don't get trapped in bitterness for year after year after year. Deal with the issues and move forward. So this is the offense. It starts with an offense, and that leads to the feeling of betrayal. You have let me down big time, which then leads to a feeling of to hate. And that doesn't mean vehement hate. It means to love less, which leads to the next phase, deceived. And in the deception phase, it's interesting that the person tries to get others to agree with them that it's okay for them to be offended and bitter and that sort of thing. And then finally, the last phase, this is where Satan wants you in isolation and withdrawn, out of action, not any good to the kingdom of God, not any good to telling anybody about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, think about this. I want to finish with just this introduction with the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom starts small, and then the kingdom will grow. Jesus says his kingdom's going to grow into this giant tree, this giant mustard tree. Now, I want to suggest something to you. When you were born again of the Spirit, the kingdom was small in you. But it is expected to grow in you as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So it has two applications. It has God's kingdom's going to grow all and affect all the world. Also, his kingdom's going to grow in you, affecting a change in your life. Also within the mustard seed, if you recall in our introduction here and our review from last time, is that there were birds. Now, in those birds, I came up with two things or two reasons that I've seen that other people have had that I shared with you, that the birds can represent different things. Now, the birds can be those who are Jew and Gentile in the kingdom of light, and it's going to grow with Jew and Gentile in the kingdom together. That is one view. The other view was is that the kingdom will also be composed of false believers. Remember the wheat and the tares. The tares look just like wheat until the harvest. And I don't know if you remember from the slide that we had, but the wheat at the harvest bows. The tares at the harvest are proud and standing up tall. The tares were the illegitimate ones, the prideful ones. And the angels would come, take the tares out at the judgment, and they'd throw them into the fire. And the good wheat would then go into the kingdom. So that was the picture there. So this week, Jesus has done all that teaching. He's exhausted. He's getting away on the boat, away from the multitudes. And we start our teaching in verse 35. Jesus needs a break. Now, how many people today know for sure that there are times in your life when you need a break? You need a break from what's going on around you. You also need a bump. A bump, a little bump of encouragement in your life. Well, Jesus needs a break. Verse 35. On the same day he's done all this stuff. There was a big day for Jesus. When evening had come, he said to them, to his 12, let us cross over to the other side. So he's telling them, we're going over here, guys. This is where I want to go. That's the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And then it makes this little anecdote, and other little boats were also with him. He can't get away from the multitudes. They still follow him in little boats. But I wanted to give you a picture of the boat that Jesus was in. At least this is a supposition that he was in. It's 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4 feet high. It had a sail, a pointed bow, that's the front, and then aft or the stern section in the back. Now, again, Jesus needs a break. The important thing to remember here, Jesus is in this world as a human being. The remarkable thing about Jesus is that he's fully human and fully God. He is the God-man. Okay? Now, Jesus got tired. Now, I took this out of order. Sorry, Maritza, but you're going to have to catch up with me. Jesus got tired. He was hungry. He was angry. He got sad, happy. He was rejected, just like who? Just like us. It's just like Jesus experienced everything in this world just like us. He was 100% God, 100% man. There's a theological term for this, which I don't think you'll remember, because most people didn't remember the theme of Mark, but maybe you'll remember. It's the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. What is that? Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. He took on humanity at the incarnation, and he is still the God-man today. When we go to heaven, Jesus will be the God-man today. In 1 Timothy 2:5, if you have a problem with Jesus being a man today in heaven, there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is one mediator, a mesites, a go-between between humanity and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Paul speaks of the heavenly Jesus as the man Christ Jesus. Quite a sacrifice Jesus made to condescend to become a human being. God to a human. God to a human. Think about this. The one that is feeling exhausted. The one that created the cosmos. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth. God, Jesus is that element that did creation. John 1:3 says this, through him, Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. The fishermen in the boat knew this, folks, and the fishermen are not in control. Jesus is in control. When evening had come, the destructive storms would come. The fishermen are aware that it's dangerous to go on the lake in the evening, particularly if there may be some signs in the heavens and the clouds and that sort of thing. But they had their orders from Jesus to go to the other side. Now, I want to say something here. Remember, Jesus is exhausted. And I think when his head hit the pillow, it wasn't like we trying to go to sleep. Oh, sleep come. I want to go to sleep. And it's not. I think when his head hit the pillow, wham, he's in stage 3, deep sleep, REM sleep. He's dreaming. He is deep in sleep. That's the picture. Now, I imagine Jesus did something that you are unaware of. You may have never heard this before he went to sleep. And I think he recited what is called the Ha-Mapil. That's how you pronounce it, Ha-Mapil. The traditional Jewish blessing said just before going to sleep goes this way. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who cast the bonds of sleep upon my eyes and slumber upon my eyelids. May it be your will, Lord my God, and God of my forefathers, that you lay me down to sleep in peace and raise me erect in peace. Every Jewish person knew this prayer before they went to sleep. And I believe that Jesus prayed this just before he went to sleep. Now, what does that prayer remind you of? When I was little, the prayer was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, look at that. You guys are pretty good. Yeah, I didn't expect that. It was like an old guy's prayer. But yeah, they said that's a prayer that the children were taught to have the courage to know that God is with you in your sleep. He'll be with you to the end. He'll be with you all the way to heaven. So I imagine Jesus recited the Ha-Mapil and the sound asleep. What comes next is stunning. It's eye-opening. The storm, and remember, I'm going to repeat this several times, Jesus is the storm destroyer. Jesus is the storm destroyer. Verse 37 and 38. And a great wind storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. They're sinking. The boat is sinking. That boat was pretty big. It's sinking. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The disciples were going across this sea. They had orders to go across the sea. They had a suspicion that it could be dangerous. They weren't sure, but this storm comes up. There was a sudden, exceedingly great wind, a whirlwind. Now, in Matthew, it's called a seismos. Now, you know, when you get seismometers that measure earthquakes. There was an earthquake-type thing with a tsunami, these giant waves that were coming on them. These guys have never been down that road before. These are seasoned fishermen stunned by what they are experiencing. No one in that boat, including Peter, the great fisherman, is saying, "Don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. I've been down this road before." How many times have you heard? No, they are all in a panic. All in a panic. And Jesus, what is he doing? He's sleeping in the back of the boat. Now, what would be going through your mind if Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat? What's wrong with you, Jesus? Can't you see what's going on? Jesus! Jesus! Wake up, Jesus! He's sleeping in... I have this little picture here, what it might have been like. Jesus, just sound asleep, not a care in the world. The story is about much more than this violent seismos, this tsunami. It's much more than about a sinking boat and frightened disciples. With that stated, I have to be honest with you. Jesus said, this is said to Jesus accusingly, "Do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are going to die? Do you not care?" Extrapolate from that in your own life. How many times have you been in a position where you're going through some sort of crud in your life, and you're going, "Jesus, where are you in this? Jesus, can't you see me? I got this lump in my neck, Jesus, it's really big, and I think it could be cancer. Jesus, I need your help. Don't you care? Don't you care about my child that's sick in the hospital? Jesus, don't you care?" I think we've all been down that road. It hits each one of us. "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Can't you see what's going on?" I believe the disciples are blown away by the sleeping Jesus, and they cannot hold back. Fear has gripped their hearts. They have met their Waterloo. Now, I don't know if you know what Waterloo is, but it means your death, okay? Napoleon met his Waterloo, his death. So what do? They awoke him. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think they awoke him? Just go into his ear and go, "Oh, gentle Jesus, wake up, gentle Jesus." He took that little feather and tickled his nose. "Jesus, wake up, Jesus, Jesus." No, this is how I think. I think they panicked and they went, "Teacher, teacher." This is passion. This is panic. Again, no one in the boat is feigning heroism. Not even Peter, the sons of thunder, James and John. They were seasoned fishermen. There's no heroes in this boat. No one is calm in the midst of this seismos. All are in the same place. 911 help. 911 help, Jesus. And Jesus awakens to this cry, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, I don't know that they all scream this, but I bet there is at least one person in the boat that screams this, and I think everyone else in the boat is thinking this. Okay? Now, let's be real. Brothers and sisters, let's be real about life. We can have doubts while we're here. I mean, we live in a world, we don't understand a lot that's going on. We can wonder, why in the world is something happening to me now? What's going on with this? But when Jesus heard these words, and he was awakened to these words, "Do you not care?" Do you think that did not penetrate into the heart of Jesus? Cut him right into the heart. Consider what Jesus left. He left the grandeur of heaven to become a human being, and he came to die for our sins so that we could live with him forever. Jesus became one of us, forever the God-man. He leaves heaven. Can you imagine what he must have been thinking? Now, we may not understand the whys of life, but folks, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can never say, do you not care, God, about what's going on? Do you not care about my childhood, my kid's cancer? Do you not care about that Wilms tumor in their kidney? Do you not care about this? We can never say that, because I believe Jesus cares. Consider this. It's a little too early for that Jesus cares thing. But anyway, consider these things. They have seen Jesus do amazing things up to this point in the ministry. He's cast out demons. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's healed many people after healing Peter's mother-in-law. He heals then a paralyzed man. Little, teeny, itsy-bitsy legs, and he speaks, and the guy stands up and walks, and his legs are normal. He heals the man with the withered hand. A hand becomes normal. He does mass healings in crowds. He turned water into wine at the Feast of Canaan. He did all these miracles. And I want to suggest something. No matter what comes into your life, no matter what's going on in your life, I can resonate this loud and clear. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Folks, we're in a fallen world, and crud is going to happen in a fallen world. Understand that. But we have someone to go through the crud with us, through the stuff with us. He is with us from the beginning to the end. Jesus cares. Now, I have a picture here that I left out. It's the kenosis. It's the self-emptying of Jesus' divine rights. Jesus left the glory of heaven. The glory of heaven. At the incarnation, he becomes a human. He humbles himself and becomes obedient to death, even death on the cross, where he died for all of our sins. Every single human sin that was ever created was placed on Jesus. He bore our sin debt. He paid the price for us. He resurrected from the dead, victorious over sin and death. He was exalted, and now he is divinely in heaven. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed these words to his Father. Listen to them in John 17, verse 4. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Co-equal with God the Father. I want to be back in my rightful place. Jesus now is in heaven as our great high priest. No matter what, this great high priest cares for you. Jesus knows what it's like to be here, and Jesus cares for you. Never think he doesn't care. What next happens in the boat is terrifying. Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. By the way, that's a present imperative. That's a command by Jesus. Peace, be still. And that storm just, boom, glass. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Didn't say just a little calm with some ripples. Calm, a great calm. Great calm. Three simple words. Peace, be still. Up to this point in Jesus' ministry, the 12 do not have a clue who he is, who Jesus really is. When the storm is stilled, in an instant, the waters are calmed. They are shocked. Listen, hear this. The one in the boat, the one who they were following, they must have thought, could this be God? Why would they think that at that moment? Because only God could calm the seas. These guys were savvy in the Old Testament. And in Psalms, at least three times, which I wrote down for you today, Psalm 89:9 speaks of this. You, speaking of God, rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107:29, God, made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Psalm 65:7, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, in the turmoil of the nations? Folks, They are realizing something terrifying to them. God is in the boat with them. Remember, Messiah in the Jewish mind was a human, not God. And up to this point, they think that they have a human in the boat that's doing these miracles. They have not processed that God is in the boat with them. I want you to think about the storm and how many times you hear this from Christians. The storm's coming, the hurricane's coming into Charleston. And there's Christians on the beach going, "I rebuke you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you." I want to suggest something to you. Paul, in Acts 27, 13 through 44, describes 14 days when he was in a storm. And the ship actually sank, and he goes up on an island, and he witnesses some people on the island. But anyway, not one time in that storm did he say, "I rebuke you." What is that? That tells me something. What I do, instead of me thinking I have this authority to rebuke, it tells me I need to turn to the one who can actually bring calm in the midst of this mess. Praying to God, asking God, crying out to God, who can accomplish anything, absolutely anything. "Is anything too difficult for me?" says the Lord in Jeremiah. No. Many apply this narrative to the storms that come into our lives in God calming our storms, and I think there is some truth to that. But I think there's a greater meaning here, folks, a much deeper meaning. The storms are not the focus. We all have them. The chaos comes into our life all the time. Every single human living in this world has them. Chaos can come up suddenly. I call these peace stealers. They're coming at you in droves. Brothers and sisters, the storms are not what we focus on. The God of the storms is our focus. I'll be with you in the storm. No matter the storm, God is our safe port. Hold on to Him. God is our anchor. God is our peace. God is our refuge and strength. You know the verse, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Psalm 46:1. "Therefore, I will not fear. My God is with me." How awful, how deadly, how scary the storm is not my focus. My focus is on God, who with a simple word can say to my soul in the midst of this storm, "Peace, be still. Anxiety, be still. Worry, be still." And it must flee. Folks, in your storm, peace be still, brothers and sisters. Peace be still. In verse 40 and 41, Jesus is the fear destroyer. But he said to them, the 12 frightened ones, "Why are you so fearful? How is that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want to talk to you about appropriate fear. There's an appropriate fear. Since the fall of man, you know, we have fear of spiders, fear of snakes. There's fear of that keeps you out of danger and that sort of thing. But the real appropriate fear I want to talk to you about is the fear of God that is almost absent in our culture today. People just kind of ignore God, or he's your buddy God, or he's the God that gives you anything that you want because he's just there to please your day. Instead of you worshiping and glorifying him, he's to glorify you. You've got it backwards. A healthy fear of God recognizes his might, his power. It's so powerful that humans feel hopeless, fall before him almost death-like. He is omnipotent, all power. His holiness we cannot stand before. His purity we cannot stand before in this state. We're going to be covered with the righteousness of Christ. We will be able to stand when we get into our glorified state. But until then, we cannot be in the presence of God. We cannot stand in his presence and his holiness. In Exodus 19, God is coming down and tells Moses, "I'm coming down on Mount Sinai. Set up a barrier. Don't allow the people to come up to me. The people are going to try to bum rush the mountain." And the mountain breaks out in this magical, mystical, powerful vision of God. I have a slide here with it. And in Exodus 20, 18 and 19, the people are now terrified. Instead of running into the presence of God, they are terrified by the presence of God. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us. You speak with us, Moses, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." I want to suggest something to you. A healthy fear of God, a reverence for God, the awe of God. We bow to the majesty of God. That is a healthy fear of God. We disrespect God when we ignore His holiness. We ignore His righteousness. When we misrepresent who He really is. A healthy fear of God is talked about the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in Proverbs. But there's an unhealthy fear of God that came into every human being on earth at the fall of man. And everybody in our present state experiences it to some extent. We try to cover it. We try to act macho many times. But it's there. It's there. Jesus to the 12 in our text today, "Why are you so fearful?" The word is delios. Delios. Why are you so timid, fearful? Why are you so cowardly? Paul picked up on that word in 2 Timothy 1:7. "God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, delios, but of power, love, and a sound mind." Look, fear is going to come into every single life. There are situations that happen that it will come in, okay? We are not to live in fear for a protracted period of time. I believe that it is a sin to live in fear, anxiety, worry, that sort of thing. We are not to do that. If we do, we are not trusting our God. So, how would you like Jesus looking at you eye to eye, mano a mano, face to face? "Why are you so fearful, disciples?" Delios. "How is it that you have no faith? Why are you so cowardly at this moment?" Folks, this is a rebuke from Jesus to these disciples. He expected more out of them. This is not a little pat on the head. This is a rebuke from Jesus. He expected more from these guys in crunch time. The disciples' response is telling. Watch how they respond. They feared exceedingly, not the storm, but the one who calmed the storm, phobos, where we get our word phobia, terrified. They are absolutely terrified by Jesus who calmed the storm. They were terrified at who was in the boat with them. And they said these words, "Who can this be?" They're wrestling with this. "I thought he was the carpenter from Nazareth. He was a great teacher. He's the rabbi. He's our mentor. He's a prophet. Even the Messiah." Remember, it could have been a human Messiah. But it never crossed their minds that the friendly teacher had the authority over nature that only God has. People wonder, is Jesus God? Only God can do the things that Jesus did. Jesus is God. They did not see that coming. Today, folks, was a day of revelation for them. Hopefully you have a day of revelation when you realize that you must deal with Jesus, who is God, that came here, died for you, so that you could live with Him forever, if you simply believe and receive the gift of salvation. Day of revelation. Only God can do this stuff. Only God can calm the storm. And this terrified them. And I would suggest to you, in your storm, everybody in here, you have it. From time to time, it's worse, but it's always there. There's an undercurrent of unrest as you're here in this world. Turn to God in your storm and allow Him to speak calm into your situation, into your spirit. Closing thoughts. Fear is a liar. When I say fear is a liar, think about Satan being the fear distributor as the liar. Jesus is the fear destroyer. The principle is clear. Fear of the unknown creates anxiety. By the way, the unknown is right here for every one of us. Just ask Lindsey Graham, who was planning on going on Face the Nation today, who just got back from the Ukraine, and he's dead. He's dead. Boom, that quick. Life over. Fear permeates every corner of our planet in our lives, folks. Fear drivers are coming at you in waves because you have information overload coming into your mind on a continual basis, stealing your peace and your calm. Human minds are being inundated, overwhelmed by these fear drivers. I'll just give you a few. Global warming, the planet is dying. Fear driver. Now I just saw today, the planet is cooling. It's going to be cold. Half of America is going to be in an ice box in another year. Oh, the fear, the planet's dying. And then, of course, you have the wars and rumors of wars that are right in your face every day. Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in your face. The planet is dying. And now you have this one, unidentified flying objects. Oh, they're coming to overwhelm the world and take over the earth and that sort of thing. Fear drivers, your planet's being invaded. Add to those the normal things of life, the fear of suffering, the fear of not being in control, the fear of failure, the fear of inadequacy or ridicule or incompetence or letting other people down. Take a breath for just a second. I would like to submit to you this fact for believers only. For believers only in Messiah, you can have this. Only God knows the future, and you, believer, are secure in his hands. Trust him. You're the only ones that can say that. No one else in the world can say that. You are secure in Jesus. Loud and clear, Satan, fear is a liar. John 8:44, Jesus said very plainly to the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Fear. Fear. Fear is a liar. Jesus is the fear destroyer. Who will you trust in your crunch time? It always remains to be seen. Who will you choose to believe, fear or God? Fact, I belong to God. God loves me. I'm safe in his care. You can choose not to have fear make a home in you. Again, it's going to come. It will come. We're living in a world that is fearful, but it is not to have a home in us. It is not to make home in us. A simple statement of truth by Oswald Chambers. The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. God, to every true believer, God has not given you the spirit of fear, delios, cowardness, but of power, love, and a sound mind. What does not have a place in my life? Fear. It's a liar. Since we all have fear from the fall, since we are prone to fear, our only answer to fear in this world is Jesus, the fear destroyer. Satan, folks, is a liar. Jesus is the fear destroyer. 1 John 4:18 says this, perfect love cast out fear. Balo. Throws it out. Cast it out. In the daily life that we live, fear will come in. It reminds me of the Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When fear intrudes into your life, and it will, it's a liar. Turn to Jesus, the fear destroyer. There was a song written in 2016. A country singer, Zach Williams, sung it. He calls Fear is a Liar. And it has this stanza. that I'm going to show to you in just a second. It'll come up on the screen in just a moment. Just a 1 minute excerpt out of that song. And it says this: thinking of Satan to you, trying to have you live fearful in this world. When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. That is a lie. Fear is a liar. He'll take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. We're going to hear this 1 minute excerpt from this song. Satan, fear is a liar. Cast your fear in the fire. We learned a memory verse that Dale gave us, Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Cast your cares upon the Lord. Use the fire of his word to counter the enemy. With this knowledge revealed to us today, why are we ever afraid of the unknown future? God holds the future in his hands. He knows everything, and his hands are gentle. They are secure, and you are safe in his hands. Folks, fear is a liar. Satan is a liar. He steals your peace, steals your joy, steals your perspective so you can't see clearly. When the fear liar comes and knocks on your door, remember, Jesus is the fear destroyer. Keep your eyes on him. Jesus is perfect, and perfect love casts out fear. Balo throws it out. Fear is a liar. He'll rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear is a liar. Folks, Jesus is the fear destroyer. Take a hard stop right here. Everybody look up here and listen to me for just a second. There's something that happens in the human mind when it lives in fear. You develop tracks in your mind. Synapses fire in your mind easily. They become deeply ingrained in your thinking so that you become consumed with fear, the fear of everything. Folks, we will die. We will die one day, and we will be set free as believers. That's the truth. We'll be set free. We have no need to fear death. Jesus paid our death penalty. We don't die, we are lifed. We live with him forever. The greatest celebration that we have is when a believer moves on. It's a sadness for us here, but it's a celebration for that person that has moved on. I want you to think about, there's something called neuroplasticity. What you put into your minds can change the way that you think. You have to stop thinking about the fear drivers and put in your mind the truth that God is with you through this all, through it all. You must meditate on this constantly. You're overwhelmed with information that is forming channels in your brain that is causing you to go to fear immediately. We don't want to do that. When fear comes in, the channel in my brain goes straight to Jesus. That's the goal. Doesn't do it all the time, but straight to Jesus. That's what I'm thinking about. So Jesus is the fear destroyer. With this knowledge, walk in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, folks. You can do this on this side. You do not have to live in fear, anxiety, and worry. God is in control. Life is not going to turn out the way that you thought. There will be disappointments galore in life. It never works out the way we thought. But God has promised to be with you through the messes of life. He will take your hand and walk you through it. That's the promise that you have from our God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for this word that you've given us today. Thank you that we can place our trust in you. We can change our thinking. We do not have to fall for all the negative stuff that is coming in from the media. For we know that the media is not controlled by God. It's controlled by the God of this age, Satan. We know that the educational system, we know the political system, we know the whole thing is under the control of the evil one. Jesus called Satan the God of this world at least 2 times in John, and he's the God of this age in Paul speaking. So we know that he controls the system, and we are in a system that is really against us. Oh, Father, I pray that each person here will realize where we're living, really in enemy territory, but you have placed us here for such a time to impact those in our sphere of influence to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that there is an escape from the pain of this world, that we can one moment of time say, I place my trust in you, Jesus. I believe you died in my place. You paid my sin debt. I receive your death in my place. I receive you as my Savior. Oh, if you haven't ever done that, do that right now. Do that right now, and then start on your journey of changed, transformed mind as you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.